to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And the Word of God has some great lessons for us as we look into basically how to solve problems as we see in Nehemiah. So if we can have the overhead come up there, and so some of my outline is going to be on the screen. So I have got to follow that. So basically, solving, just like you see right there, solving problems. See that? Like Nehemiah. Now it's good to take Bible examples and learn from them. And this is one of the things I hope that you will take with us. Now we're illustrating how to solve problems through Nehemiah, through our church. But I would encourage you, as you are seeking solutions to certain areas in your life to solve some of the problems, excuse me, brother, thank you, in Nehemiah. Now, we saw in chapter 1, verse 1, the problem reported. Somebody always has something they want to report, and they say, well, somebody ought to do something about that. I've often used the illustration of saying that to my brother as we were driving into church one Sunday. And I said, you know, somebody ought to fix up that sign a little bit. And his answer to me was, yeah, maybe you should be that somebody. And sometimes when we are exposing problems, God is revealing that to us so that we can be a help and not a criticism. So they were given the problem. And the problem was, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that certain men of Judah who had come saw that the remnant that were left, verse 3, are in great affliction, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. We saw, secondly, the prayer of Nehemiah, or over the problem. And did I do something wrong? There we go. The prayer regarding the problem and over the problem. And Brother Joe is right. We need to pray. And if we do not pray, how can we possibly see God work? Because we're talking about impossible odds when we're talking about dealing with people. You know, we cannot control people. You know, you always get in trouble when you try to cause people to do what you insist on doing. That's dictatorship. And we basically, well, when we do that kind of thing, people sometimes, if they're weaker than us, whether it be in position or strength, if they're weaker than us, they might do it, but they might do it with a very bad attitude. Well, Nehemiah prayed, and we're told that he prayed over this problem. Thirdly, if you can do that for me, Brother Patrick, thirdly, we see the overcoming of obstacles. Now, in chapter 2, we're told in verses 1 through 10 that Nehemiah, he had some issues of obstacles. He was far away. It would have taken a lot of time. He was under the authority of his job. He had all kinds of issues that he had to address in order to be able to go and do something. And because he was courageous, we're told in chapter 2, verse 5, he says to the king, I want to build the wall. Now, the fourth thing that we see, is this going to work if I hit it now? All right, thank you. Figure, I turn around and it's going to the next screen. So the fourth thing is the preparation for the work. This is where we're at. And so often we want to try to solve problems before we've actually evaluated the problems. And what you'll find is that Nehemiah, in preparing for this work, traveled maybe 700 or 800 miles across to Jerusalem, And the Bible tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now, what we find here is that Nehemiah invested time in examining these broken walls. Now, it takes time to do the work. You know, it's easy for a lot of people to say, yeah, you go ahead and do that. That's wonderful. I'm for you. Gung-ho. Oh, will you help? No, I don't have time. Nehemiah was not that way at all. Nehemiah himself, he invested time. And that time he invested was, he took 3 days. Now think about it, he gets there to Jerusalem, and he arose in the night, and some of the men that were with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And we're told that he basically invested time in this. He had, if you could say it this way, he invested his vacation on doing the work of the Lord. Secondly, we also see in verses 13 through 15 that he thoroughly examines the broken walls. Now, this is what we find here. And let me just show you this picture. Here's an artist's rendition of the wall of Nehemiah. And this wall of Nehemiah, according to statistics I saw, was 2.5 miles in length. It had 34 watchtowers around that wall. Now, of course, if you were an ancient city, you wanted a wall like this because it protected you. It not only kept you from hurting yourself by going outside the walls, but it was a wall of separation. It was a height of about 40 feet in average. Now think about this. So here, these walls, I think, are about 9 feet. So if you were to multiply these walls by 4, we're looking at very tall walls. I think the very peak of the back of our auditorium is about 13 feet. So if you can imagine the fact that you had that, they were about 8 feet of depth from what I had gathered on this. And Jeremiah, we're told in Nehemiah in verse 13, he said, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on the gate of the fountain to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. So what you have here is a sense of the wall of Nehemiah. And of course you go around these circles here and you see those arrows, the dung gate, the valley gate, the old gate, the fish gate, the sheep gate, the muster gate, the east gate, the horse gate, the water gate, the fountain gate, and you have these different gates. And of course, each one of these little circles represents a tower that was a watchtower. And so we find that he did this. Now, it's interesting, Ryrie, in his description of this, he says, Nehemiah's nocturnal, what means at night, reconnaissance. So he went on a reconnaissance, and he begins to examine these walls. Now, according to Ryrie, he, and of course, as you'll see in verse 13, he began at the southwest gate of the valley. See, if you see that in verse 13, I went out by night by the gate of the valley. Now, what you'll see here is, and let me give you another picture here to get a better idea. So he starts off at the valley gate. Then it tells us, according to verse 13, that he went before the dragon well to the dung port and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. So he basically comes down here. He is going down by the fountain gate, and he kind of comes around like this. And according to Ryrie, he says that because his donkey or mule could not make it over the rubble of the eastern wall, it says that it is unclear from verse 15 whether he then turned westward and then south, making a complete circle. So it's possible that he did that. He just kind of came here, ran into some obstacles, came across and came around. And he does all this and he comes back to the valley gate. Or it's possible that he gets up over here, comes to the Pool of Siloam, the fountain gate, and turns, because he can't get through, he comes back that way. But one thing that Nehemiah did, Nehemiah thoroughly examined the broken walls. And so you can kind of get a picture of what a broken wall would look like. So he's in the night looking at this, and he sees, and of course this isn't Nehemiah's wall, but you know, you get a sense that he sees these broken walls, and he finds himself in a situation where he said, man, this is pretty bad. And so he thoroughly examines the broken wall. Thirdly, the Bible tells us in verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Now, why would he do that? Why would he just kind of keep this eye in? He was probably, and again, I'm speculating some, but he was thinking thoroughly through this. Wow, this is a big job. 2.5 miles of wall, 40 feet high, 8 feet thick. And look at this. What a mess. And he personally thinks through. I would like to think, knowing what we see about Nehemiah, he prayerfully thought this through. He looked at the wall, how it had broken down, and he did not just jump at any thought that came across his mind. He really considered, okay, what are we going to do? Fourthly, we see in verse 17, he communicated. He finally lets them know after 3 days. In verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. So he communicates, you know, this, we got to do something about this. We can't just let this go like this, because it's a reproach on our God that what we are trying, what God had said he would do, is now falling all apart. So, verse 18, he rallies the workers. And in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, that is a good way to approach a problem. You know, and it could be the problem in your marriage, it could be a problem at your job, it could be a problem with something that's going on in your life, whether it's a problem in our church. Invest time examining it. Make sure that you don't just grab the first book that's on the shelf. You know, there's a lot of how-to books out there. And sometimes those how-to books are totally against biblical teaching. And we don't even sometimes stop to consider the fact that, you know, there's, you know, this is a something that I've got to take some time in. You know, we don't just go up to somebody, what do you think? Now, you could ask somebody what they think, but have they thought through this biblically? And so then after you've taken time to examine this, you now systematically go through each situation and thoroughly examine, okay, so why, you know, is this thing broken? Why is it that I cannot seem to fix this? What is it about this situation that needs to be fixed? And to thoroughly examine those things. And you might find that you are many times thinking worldly, thinking in the flesh. And so you go back to the scripture and say, well, Lord, why is this happening? Because if the Lord build the house, if He's not building the house, we labor in vain. And we want to make absolutely sure that we are examining every little thing, because maybe we might be overlooking something. We want to personally think it through. Maybe the first thing you want to do is not say to your wife, honey, what's going on here? Maybe you might want to be spending some time in prayer and considering the fact that this is a terrible situation we're in. And as I preach this morning, we need God's grace. We need God to work a work in our midst. And if we do not have God do it, you know, all the methods and all the programs that I could possibly come up with are going to be in vain. And personally, we want to think that through. Okay, now we've examined this, we've thought about it, we've taken time, we've examined all these things. Now we might want to say, okay, what do we do? What do we do? And you start to communicate that. And if it's that obvious that something is broken, then obviously it's not something you have to persuade people. Now, some people don't think it's broken. Hey, it's good enough. We don't need a wall. But we do want to communicate that this is a great need. And we want to rally together. Now, you know, I've been at this, folks, for a long time. And I have found myself saying, well, you know, I can do this. And Dr. Heller would say that he that leads and no one follows goes for a walk. And you want people to follow you. You want people to rally behind what you're doing, because you can do a lot if you have others helping you. Many hands make light work, they tell us. And when we are truly doing a work for God, we know that that if a person is building something for God, and they, it says in verse 18, said, let us rise up and build. It's interesting that Nehemiah doesn't say, you know, you guys get over there and build that thing. I'm the head honcho around here. No, he's in there saying, hey, let's go. Rolls up his sleeves and gets in there and does the work. So they strengthen their hands, verse 18, for this good work. Now, Father, I ask that you would work in those who are listening by way of internet. Help them, Father, to learn to overcome their problems through thy Spirit and through thy word. Help them, Father, to do that which brings honor and glory to your holy name. And if there be someone here and that's listening that does not know Jesus, I pray that you would help them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And maybe there's someone listening that's totally unsure of how to go forward with the problems in their life. I pray that you would guide them and help them to walk in the Spirit, that they would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Guide us now, Lord, and direct us. Help us to do the proper preparation for work. And help us to be wise. And we'll praise you for it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to